Dear God, my Father, please forgive me for all of my sins, iniquities, and moments of unbelief. Today at this moment, hide me in your righteousness and cover me beneath your wings. Please use me as your tool, your medium, your vessel to transmit only your words to your children. During this divine worship hour, please channel all of our thoughts, senses, and actions only to focus upon you and your word. Please remove all distractions from us so that we will have our undivided attention and you will have your way. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jessica, this morning for our scripture reading, which is taken from Psalms chapter 54. One week from Monday, the United States of America will celebrate Memorial Day. For over 237 years, our freedom, yours and mine, has been built and bought with a price. The ultimate price of spilt blood was paid to ensure our freedom, yours and mine. From the start, crimson blood, her most valuable asset, has been the blood of our youth. From generation to generation, from battles fought to victories won, and campaign seeds and campaigns levied, each generation has defined the United States military history, which has preserved and correlates in parallel with her American history. From the establishment of America's earliest settlement in Jamestown, Virginia, through slavery, and America's wars, the American Revolution, Civil War, the Spanish-American War, both World War I and World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War, the First Persian Gulf War, and the war against terrorism after 9/11 in Afghanistan and Iraq. One fact has remained true since the dawn of time, which is freedom is not free. It comes with a price. It comes with the ultimate sacrifice which has to be made. That price is blood, sweat, and tears. The ultimate price of blood has always been sure and spent to ensure freedom and victory. God has blessed America. Amen? God has truly blessed America. United States military might, the free market capitalistic economy which we now live in, its abundant, vast resource of educational system from coast to coast, mixed and sprinkled thoroughly and needed with moral Christian values, has been the foundation, mixed with God's covering protection that has protected us from shore to shore, as the song says, and from sea to shining sea. This is why these pillars have been the pillar and anchor of this great institution, this great country that we love. This is why we have religious freedom today, and we're worshiping here on this Sabbath without fear of being arrested, harassed, or attacked when we come to church or leave the church. This is why our Constitution has lasted for over 220 years. That is why, even until this day, immigrants from around the globe flock to the United States, hoping, wishing, and believing in the American dream. That's why the United States, on the dollar bill, the currency of this great land, with the symbol of the bald eagle, when you take a look at it, you can take a bill out of your pocket. The eagle has on his left a carriage of wheat, on his right, a quiver of arrows. And if you know your American history, you know that stands for abundant resources and impenetrable military might. It has been established. In God We Trust. We salute our American military veterans, past and present. We salute our current servicemen and women, and really their families, for the ultimate dedication and sacrifice and service. We say thank you. Military might and economic prosperity, coupled with God's protection, has been the great recipe. In the infamous words of the chairman on Iron Chef, it is the secret ingredient. Slowly but surely, though, due to moral degradation, slowly but surely, due to corporate greed and the neglect of the Christian values, slowly but surely, with the systematic removal of God from every part of our society, including our churches, our schools, the proliferation of guns, and the senseless killings, which occur now at a random rate and frequency, our cultural redefinition of marriage between man and woman, the consequences are going to be unmistakably, and they're being felt and seen even now. The Lord is allowing us to become blinded by sexual immorality, become blinded by a lack of ethics in our government and in our society, being blinded by a lack of ethics in our personal values with corporate greed. As a result, the Lord is allowing spiritual darkness to seep into all corners of life. Only the remnant will know the truth and believe in the truth unless you study. God is removing his hands of protection from our country, from our schools, and from our churches, and from this world. Do you notice it? Or are you hypnotized with the empathy that surrounds us all? At prayer meeting this past week, I told the brothers and sisters that sometimes the best sleep is the last half an hour before you wake up, or at high noon on Sabbath. Can I get a witness? The best sleep that you ever feel. Those hard benches during the week, they don't feel too good, but during the weekend, they nestle in place. Like my son says, they feel snuggly. Did you know that this past Thursday, 2 days ago, maybe you caught it or not, there were 13 E4 tornadoes that took place northwest of Dallas. 13 in a span of 4 hours. 13 E4 tornadoes. On the Weather Channel, the gentleman said, I've never seen this before. And as quickly as they came and decimated everything in their path, they disappeared. God is holding this world in his hands, and he's slowly allowing it to peel back so the devil can reveal his true character. America has been at war for nearly 12 years now, and we go about our daily business as if it doesn't exist. This is an enormous price to pay. This is placing a tremendous drain upon America's resources, its fiscal liquidity, its finances, and ballooned our debt. An entire generation has grown up too familiar with the war, counterintelligence, insurgents, espionage, and terrorist bombings, both foreign and unfortunately domestic. But God tells us how to handle those things. Let's look up Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, New Testament. Ephesians is after Galatians and before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Once you found it, please say amen. Amen. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. God calls us to stand. What is an essential component in any military campaign? What is an essential component to any military victory? In any effective military campaign, communication is essential, the gathering of information and the evaluation of information. Also, the dissemination of misinformation could be just as effective. It is crucial before moving of armaments, men or military personnel, munitions, resources, your intelligence service needs to be accurate and current. Accurate and current. Let's look up 2 Kings chapter 6. Old Testament. Kings is before Chronicles, after 1 Kings, of course, after 2 Samuel. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's look at verses 8 through 18 through 16. Once you find it, please say amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 16. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place." I'm reading out the New King James Version of this Bible. "For the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, "And be watchful," as he was watchful there, "not just once or twice." Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to them, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Amen? Elisha was called to his prophetic office during the reign of the wicked king Ahab. Elisha had lived to see many changes take place in the kingdom of Israel. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 254, says that judgment had befallen the Israelites during the reign of Hazael, the king of Syria. And he had anointed them to be the scourge of Israel because of apostasy, because of willful disobedience over and over. The stern measures of reform instituted by Jehu and resolute in the slaying of all the house of Ahab. This continued with wars with Syria. Joahaz, Jehu's successor, had lost some of the cities east of the Jordan. They were under such attack for such a long period of time that it was fearful, the remnant was fearful that they would lose the entire nation. But reformation, which had begun by Elijah, was continued and carried forth by Elisha. This inspired many to repent, to reform and return to God. The altars of Baal were being forsaken, and slowly yet but surely God's purpose was being fulfilled in the lives of those who served him with a full heart. It was because of his compassion for those whose moral power was weak, that he raise up Jehu to slay Jezebel and all the house of Ahab. Once more, through his merciful providence, the priests of Baal and Asherah were set aside, and their heathen altars were thrown down. God saw that if temptation was removed, some would forsake their evil ways and turn their faces heavenward. This is why he permitted calamity and calamity after calamity to befall them. His judgments were tempered with mercy, and when his proposed purpose was accomplished, he turned the tide in their favor of those who had learned to inquire after him. Elijah's reputation preceded him. Throughout the entire kingdom, he was honored and venerated. Many came to him for counsel. Many came to him for consideration and for advice. Yet while Jezebel was alive, Joram, the king of Israel, sought his advice. And once while in Damascus, he was visited by messengers from Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, who wondered if sickness was upon him, the sickness that was upon him would result in death. Through it all, though, the prophet bore a faithful witness in a time when on every hand, truth was being perverted, and the great majority of the people were in open rebellion against heaven. It sounds like today, doesn't it? Upon this occasion, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 16, the king of Assyria sought to kill Elijah because of his activity and apprising the king of Israel of his plan of attack against the enemy. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 very carefully before we continue with our story here. Verses 11 through 13 very carefully. He said, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servant and said to him, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" Now this is interesting, because he had every meeting in his inner chamber. He didn't have any meetings in the courtyard. He didn't have any meetings in any other person's domicile. He had a meeting in a closed environment. Do you understand where I'm going? He had a meeting in a place where he knew he controlled the entrance and the exits. He had a meeting where it was surrounded by guards that he knew would be loyal to him. Let's read on verse 12. "And one of the servants says, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" Now, when you look at this and you think about this, you probably would say anything on the phone in your bedroom and think it's private. You probably tell your children things that you would tell the family secrets be told in your bedroom. You would tell the intimate thoughts you had in that interpersonal sanctum in your house when you think nobody else would be listening. My dad had an office. There was a way in and a way out, and I knew how serious things would be when he go to the exit for me to leave and close the door first. And then he go to the door to go into the office and close the door second. And I started thinking, oh my gracious, did I do something? I knew how serious this conversation was about to be. Okay? This king now is in his inner sanctum. Entrance coming in is closed off, military guards around, and he's strategizing. And instantaneously, one of his advisors said, "Hey, check this out, bruh. It's none of us. It's that secret agent over in Israel who was blessed by the first secret agent who God took up into heaven. He left a successor. You know that one who had the garment? He said, 'Hey, you know what? The Lord said, what must I do for you? I want you to be my man.'" Imagine you can ask for advice from anybody on the planet. What would you ask for? I had an opportunity 21 years ago. I was at a conference in New York City, the National Society of Black Engineers. And upon one day, I met the older son of Dr. King and the eldest daughter of Malcolm X at a conference. And one day, it was six of us. And at first, I had to pinch myself because I didn't know why I was selected to meet them. And I said to myself, I said, this is interesting. It was a dinner. We sat down, we ate, and they gave this whole philosophy then, this is 21 years ago, about the day that there will be a first black president in the United States, 21 years ago. It's interesting. They told of the environment, the seeds that need to be planted, and for this country to go forward, to have an African-American president. I thought it was interesting. Imagine you had the opportunity to meet Warren Buffett, Howard Levin, Bill Gates. Imagine you had the opportunity to meet the Queen of England. Imagine you had the opportunity to meet a president. And you could seek counsel for anything, advice on anything. What would your question be? What would the conversation be like? What would be your request? Elisha, being the servant of Elijah, had one request. Anyone know what that was when Elijah left? He wanted a double portion. He wanted to bear witness to the witness that he saw himself. He didn't want to ask for the unknown. He didn't want to ask for nothing that he wasn't sure about. He said, if you leave, if you take him from me, just bless me with double what he had. And that's good enough. Just double what he had, I'm good to go. A double portion of what he had. And quickly, it came to a point that this man now was looking. And it's interesting that your enemies know you just as well as you think you know yourself. My dear sister, it wasn't by no question that your friend knew she was doing wrong without telling you. Because the Lord convicted her before she even got into your car, trust me. The Lord knew that she was entering in a most unusual set of circumstances because this place was considered a most holy place. When the Lord allows you to go into a reprobate mind, the devil closes out all access to holiness and righteousness. Can I get a witness? But that moment, those days when she's in your car, that might be the only time she's being sprinkled with any rays of sunlight from God. And the Lord is able to penetrate through the darkness by words of truth. The Lord is able to penetrate through the darkness by words that uplift you by prayer. And trust me, if you were crooked as her thoughts were, she wouldn't have got in your car in the first place. She could have ridden with one of her other crazy friends. I don't know her. Don't tell me her name. She could have ridden with her other crazy friends who would not convict her to do right or wrong, who would not encourage her to change from her way. I read through this story during this past week through three different references. The reference I'm reading out of today is one of my Bibles called the Nelson Study Bible. I have one of the traditional King James Version Bibles that I read and study out of the most. But on this story, I want to do some extra digging, extra research. It's interesting, in this story, the Lord told Elijah beforehand what the king of Syria was doing and guided the king of Israel from that place each and every time. And the Bible says it wasn't once or twice. It leads you to believe it was numerous times. He didn't put a number on it. But let's say it was 7 or 17. After a while, you begin to think there's a spy in your house. There's a spy in your camp. There's somebody who's supposed to be loyal to you who isn't truly loyal to you. My son likes planes. He loves birds. And we were doing research, and we found the fastest bird recorded on the planet is called a Peregrine falcon. It travels at 225 miles an hour. Okay? It was used by the pharaohs to send messengers. Now imagine, if you're building pyramids, you can't hop on a horse and run home and say, you know what, tell dad I forgot something, or I forgot my lunch. You put a note in the claw or talons of a falcon, you send them off, and according to my clock, anybody know what the speed of sound is? Speed of sound, I learned this by having a little person who likes planes too, 600 miles an hour. A peregrine falcon flies at 220, one-third the speed of sound. So if by horseback you're about an hour and a half away, that means a falcon could be there by 15 minutes and come back in a half an hour before you really hungry. Have someone fix victuals for you and bring it along the way. Can I get a witness? So he's wondering, who's communicating? And how is this message getting to the enemy camp so quickly? You got to understand, when an invading army moves, this is before the dawn of satellite, this is before the dawn of all the smartphones we have and telecommunications, this is before the dawn of any type of electronic system of surveillance, there's no one sitting in a room transmitting, this guy's at this location. It's before all that. This is truly horse and buggy. Okay? Truly horse and buggy. When an invading army moves, you have to move the munitions, the resources, food, supplies. If people are injured, you have to have your doctors and staff on hand. You can't go call a hospital and say somebody's going to be coming into the emergency room. You got to bring the hospital to the field. Secrecy is important. In World War II, the Allied forces used cloak and dagger to thwart and confuse the German armed forces, which had seized Western Europe. The Germans were blitzing British cities noon, night, and early in the morning. Knocking at the door to Moscow on the Western Front, the German forces were invading Russia. It was so bad that in the fall of 1942, President Roosevelt said, enough is enough. He began pressing our British allies for a beachhead of attack into Western Europe to liberate France. Roosevelt, in secrecy, began to devise a plan with all their military minds between Great Britain and the United States. This plan became known as Operation Overlord for those who are American history buffs. And Operation Overlord became what? Anybody know? Became D-Day. Up until that point, the largest military naval armada was held by the Spanish in 1542. The largest, even larger than Great Britain. Roosevelt was so concerned with secrecy, there was a room in the White House that they used to go into that is used today. They refitted that bunker. That's where the President Cheney went to on 9/11. 15 stories below ground, the White House. They had a bunker. And guess what? There's no phones, no electronics. You check everything at the dough. At the dough. You hear me? Everything. You take off your coat, your hat, anything electronic or metal, you check it in at the dough. You went into this room, and everything was talked face to face. Not even pads or pencils were used, except for the President of the United States. Understand this. So you only brought people downstairs with intellect. You only brought people downstairs with a keen insight who could communicate and had understanding of what is necessary or needed. Joseph Stalin was being under siege in 1942 on the Western Front on the Battle of Stalingrad. He begged Roosevelt, he said, you gotta come, because the Russians have taken Poland, Germans have taken Poland, the Netherlands, France, they're coming west. He said, if you guys don't come, it's gonna be over. So he went to that little place that we call down the Hudson. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A little place down the Hudson. Exit 17 to the west. Up in the hills. Little place called West Point. And he went there with a young general by the name of Eisenhower. He said, "You guys been in business for a long time. You got to develop the best plan you ever developed in your life. Because we got one shot. One shot at this." In preparation for this, disinformation now had to go out from the United States. Because the Germans knew that the U.S. had to do something. They couldn't take this and sit back. So disinformation began to disseminate. Throughout the next 2 years, for a long time, the Germans thought that the general of the United States invasion, if it ever took place, would not come from the east or the west, it would come from the south. For the United States Army had a general who was brass, who was flamboyant, and who was victorious. He outwitted their supreme command leader on the ground in a way that no one has ever done since then. It was called the Desert Fox. The Desert Fox was Rommel, and the person who outwitted him was another graduate from West Point. His name was George S. Patton. And the U.S. used him as a diversion. Not knowing where the invasion was going to come from, they resupplied him continuously, continuously, continuously. From 1942 to the fall of 1943, an armament was being built that launched from the East Coast, from Norfolk, that went all the way over to England. And for 6 months, they built and built and assembled and assembled. A date was set. The name was changed from Operation Overlord to D-Day. This became the largest invasion in world history, not just U.S. history. On June 6, 1944. The Syrian army has now moved into Dothan. The Syrian army has now stepped in. And guess what? They knew Elijah was there. They knew that no one now had told him where they were going to be. And it dawned on me this week. It dawned on me. The Lord told Elijah when he was going to attack Israel and told the king where the Israelites' king and army should go, but the Lord never told Elijah himself. And I said to myself, why didn't he tell Elijah? He could have woke up and ran. He could have woke up and gone into a hiding place. He could have gone into a secret place and protected himself. But the Lord didn't tell him that. And I wondered, and I wondered. So the servant woke up. The servant is on his reconnaissance mission himself. And he goes to survey the land, and in his mission, he was like, oh my gracious. Look at here, look at here. Every entrance to the city is surrounded. Every hill has a chariot and a sword and an armed marksman. Everybody has a bow and arrow. Oh my gracious. So he wakes him up. He said, man, you got to get up. You got to wake up. And it's interesting. Last week in our Sabbath school lesson, what did we study about Jonah? Jonah went into the belly of the ship and he was what? Fast asleep. During the storm, and somebody had to shake him and wake him up. Jesus was on a boat back in the day. Can I get a witness? And the disciples thought, oh, it's over now. And he was fast asleep. Elijah is now fast asleep. And his servant is saying, man, you got to get up. What are we going to do? It was at this moment. Oh, my gracious. It was at this moment. The Lord is his best when we think it's the worst. Just taken out of Patriarchs and Prophets, page 257. It says, when the people of God are brought into strait places, and apparently there is no escape for them, the Lord alone must be their dependence. It was at this point that the first prayer that Elijah had was for his servant. Let's look at this. This is taken from the New King James Version of the Bible, Second Kings chapter 6. Verse 17, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Did the Lord open his eyes of the young man? You know, I come to church, it takes me half an hour, 25 minutes, no matter which way I cut it, unless I speed and break the speed limit. But when I come down 787 North, I get off on Ontario Street. And you come down the hill and you look into Langston-Berg and you see the beautiful trees and foliage across the hill. Then you cross the 112th Street Bridge and you see the trees on the hill. And I came over here this morning when I was developing this story this week. And I said, imagine all those trees or chariots that surrounds the city. Then I began to imagine beyond the chariots on top of them, our trees are full of fiery chariots of God. Amen. From the south and from the north. I begin to imagine how calm Elijah must have felt. Have you ever played basketball or football when you knew you just had the man on your team? You just knew. You had him. I'm not going to begin to brag right now about my sports teams, but I'll use one analogy. I had a professor in college who was a big Celtic fan. And I'm a Laker fan. I had his final the next morning. And he knew that the Lakers just won. And I never forget, he handed out everybody's paper. He had it mine at the end. He said, just remember, I'm grading your paper today. Imagine playing basketball. You get the pass from Magic. And Magic's passing the ball to Worthy. Imagine you're Pippen. You're going to pass the ball to Jordan. You just know. You don't worry about the shot being met. You just know who's receiving the pass. This man is now in a position where his eyes are open. And the servant says, those who are with us are greater than what you see. See, the victory had been won. Elijah knew that there's always a way of escape with God. The second thing I learned, and I'm learning this right now, you need to have friends who can pray for you. I have a good friend who I love very much, who prays for me all the time. God is good to send you friends who pray for you. Especially when you don't need you know what you need when you need it and can pray for what the Holy Spirit needs to give you, I thank my friend. Okay? The third thing I realized, is God claims victories in ways that we don't claim them. Let's read further. Verse 17, then the Lord says, open the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So the Syrians came down to him, and Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now Elijah said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, me in my mind, when I read this, I said, did he just tell a lie? The Lord said, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's one of the good ones. My little guy would say, that's one of God's rules, Daddy. We don't bear false witness. But if I read this, who did they go to Dothan to see? They went to Dothan to seek Elijah, right? Someone said kinda. That's one of my answers. My mother would not let me get away, but I kinda did it, Mom. Syrup all over my mouth. I kinda ate the biscuit. I kinda ate the cookie. I kinda did it. How did he claim victory? If this were you or me, what would you do with that army? Sister Simmons, hey, that's the answer. See, you gotta have a mother give you. What's the answer, Sister Simmons? Mm-hmm. That tells it all. That answer means that you take him out. You don't play with him. You don't go and have a meeting with him. You just you just take him out. But what did Elijah do? He told a tale. I'm going to leave it up to the Holy Spirit to say if it's true or not true. He told a tale. He said, come and follow me. Now, it's interesting. None of them must have known the voice of Elijah, because they didn't know who they were talking to. Okay? In today's world, if you hear someone on television, you don't even have to see it. You probably say, oh, that's the President of the United States. Oh, that's Secretary Boehner. I watch enough CNN, I'd be like, oh, that's Wolf Blitzer. Okay? Oh, that's Lawrence O'Donnell. Okay? Oh, that's Andrew Cuomo. Okay? In my financial world, I watch a lot of Bloomberg. I'm like, oh, that's such and such who did the evening report on the international report. That's, okay, that's that person. Elijah said, strike them with blindness. And it's interesting that he led them out the city. And where did he lead them to? He led them to Samaria. What was going on in Samaria? He took them to the inner sanctum where the army of Israel was located. Now, the king of Israel must have said, oh, my gracious, this must be my birthday. This is it. The Lord must really love me, man. This is it. I had to pick up a bow and arrow. I had to write no letter to no mother to say your oldest son or your son was killed. I didn't have to do any of that. So the king of Israel says, "Ooh, he's salivating now. He's salivating." Now, what did the king of Israel say? He said, just give me the word. All I need to know is give me the word. Give me the word. Give me the word. They'll be done now. Just give me the word. He was smart enough not to pick up a sword on his own. He was smart enough not to kill him on his own. And it's smart that he asked for permission. Because the king of it, now this is interesting now. Going back to my analogy. For those of you who are students of history, how long did D-Day last? Anybody? How long did D-Day last? It's recorded as the longest day on earth. It's recorded as the longest day on earth. But how long did D-Day last? Anybody? I'm going to go here. When the Lord takes a siege and begins to wage war, there's a beginning and an ending. Amen? God doesn't put you through more than what you need to go through. He had the children of Israel march around Jericho how many days? Seven. Did they pick up a bow and arrow or a spear? They looked at them like they were crazy. What were they singing? What were they singing? Say it again, brother. They were singing praises. Praises go up, blessings come down. They sing praises so long, the people thought they were crazy, but every time they marched around in obedience, God could not help himself but to deliver them. That's a lesson for you and me, and especially for myself. Every time we're obedient, God will hear us. Okay? He now leads them. The king Jehoram asks Elijah, my master, what shall I do with them? But what he says to do with them? He says, verse 22, but he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and bow? He said, set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now, it's interesting. They didn't expect that. He did the unexpected. You expect as a warrior that you're going to see guns or bullets. You expect as a warrior that you're going to see bows and arrows. You can expect as a warrior you're going to be in the conflict. They didn't expect that. It got to the point that they began to wonder to themselves, oh my gracious, this man must be worshiping the true and holy God. This man must be a servant of the true Most High God. I've been looking for the correlation in everything I preach now for the third angel's message, and I think this was the third angel's message. Judgment, this is the judgment. I forgive you. Repent. He's telling the Syrian soldiers, on this day, I save your life. Go home and repent. Spirit of Prophecy says that for a generation, how long is a generation? Israel was never under attack. They said a season of time passed. Israel was never under attack. If you had a gun to your head and someone would click the trigger and they pull the blindfold off, you find out that you're surrounded and they set you free and give you a feast and say, just go home. What would you do? You put down your gun. You put down your bow and arrow. Be like, hey, I'm not, hey, they didn't bother me. I'm not going to bother them. They probably bear witness to the king that this is the true King of Kings. My question, how long D-Day lasts, is a trick question, but it's a military question. Eisenhower said D-Day would last until France is freed and the Allied forces are home. It's interesting that D-Day lasted until they liberated France. Anyone know the date that they liberated France? Anyone knows? I'm going to give that in next month's service sermon when I preach for Father's Day. Because there's a date of liberation on the sermon I'm preaching next month. I'm not going to give you that answer this month. I'll give you that to you next month. You can look it up to make sure I'm right. But I can tell you this. They ended World War II on a battleship called what? Anybody know? Thank you, my brother. You might be from St. Kitts, but you know your history. I'm hearing the answers here. They ended World War II on the battleship called the Missouri. They had the Emperor of Japan come over because the day before, the U.S. military forces said, you know what? We can't afford to create another armament to invade Japan. So they ended it by dropping the bomb. Two bombs, actually, on Tokyo and Hiroshima. God is calling you and I, who may very well be like the servant who is blinded. It's interesting that you can be in church, be surrounded by all the truths, but yet be blinded. You could be surrounded by all the virtues of Christianity and righteousness, but yet be blinded. You could be blinded to the point where you want to believe but can't believe. You want to believe, but you can't grow. God is calling you out. He's pulling you into a more intimate part of himself. And trust me, I believe that this servant, Elijah wanted to save. If you entreat me for a quick sec, the servant in the chapter before, we know what he had done, right? The servant in the chapter before, Elijah had sent messages to Naam, to dip into Jordan seven times. So that servant took and entreated himself and said, hey, man, my master saved you. Can you break me off a little piece? Can you help me out? He went to take reward to himself. That servant was lost. This servant with fear, it's interesting, this servant with fear went to Elijah. The servant in the old in this previous chapter went on his own. This servant with fear could have ran out and could have ran and said, forget Elijah, man. I'm going to go save myself. But he went to his master and said, hey, wake up. And at that point, in that moment, in that second, Elijah probably looked in his eyes and the Holy Spirit pierced his heart and said, show him. Show him. And he opened his eyes, and for that moment, he says, you know what? I'm never alone. I'm never alone. Okay? The second thing that he learned is that you always need somebody to pray for you. We're going to be developing prayer teams here at the Joy of Troy as we have our campaign. It's very important, the power of intercessory prayer. My dear sister was praying for her friend who did not know she was being prayed for to change her ways. The power of intercessory prayer is unique. It's powerful. More victory has been wrought by prayer than the world can ever imagine. The power of intercessory prayer. And the third thing that is unique is that the Lord claims victories in ways that we have no idea, nor can we imagine. God is calling you and I into an intimate relationship with him to the point beyond all measure. I'm going to end our message here this morning. This is taken from Patriarchs and Prophets. This is taken from page 260, Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, there is before the church the dawn of a bright, glorious day. And she will but put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, withdrawing from all allegiance to the world. God calls upon his faithful ones who believe in him to talk courage to those who are in unbelieving and hopelessness. To talk courage. Turn to the Lord, ye prisoners of hope. Seek strength from God, the living God. Show an unwavering, humble faith in his power and his willingness to save. When in faith we take hold of his strength, he will change, wonderfully change, the most hopeless, helpless, discouraging outlook. He will do this for the glory of his name. If we're called Christians, we're being given a label that I don't think that most of us recognize or can understand. Being called a Christian means more than anything. I'm a member of organizations that when you say a certain name, brothers stand forth with dignity and pride. Okay? There's certain fraternity orders in this country. When you say a name, they're like, oh, yes, I'm one of them. They proclaim it. I'm a X, Y, and Z. When someone says, actually, are you a Christian, how do you stand forth? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, yeah. What's the answer? I kind of go to church. Yeah, I kind of go on Saturday. Yeah, on Saturday morning, yeah. I have some friends who go around the corner to the church. I had a friend in high school who used to come to church. He had his buddies always... he had his buddies drop him off like 3 or 4 blocks from the church. One morning I saw him, you know what I'm saying? He got dropped off. And he used to walk to church. My dad used to always ask him, say, hey, I'm not going to call his name because he's a senior pilot now at United Airlines. He used to say, hey, do you need a ride? I'll pick you up. My dad said, hey, you know, Captain Crunch and I will come by and pick you up. We'll bring you to, oh, no, Brother McKnight, oh, no. I'm fine. I'll get there. I got a ride. So one day, my father and I were going to church, picking up my grandmother, and he was being let off at the corner. Now, he wouldn't even catch the bus. That's how secret this brother was going to church. He wouldn't even want somebody to see him get off the bus. He had somebody drop him off at 4 blocks to walk up to the church. Now, I can say this. It's interesting. Only certain people get away with certain things. And sometimes age comes wisdom, but I think age comes with certain boldness come with age too. My grandmother was in the car, and my grandmother says, "Man, isn't that Sadie Grand boy right there? Ped, let the car door open. We're going to pick that young man up." So my grandmother opened the car door, and she calls him by his name, and he's embarrassed now. He said, "Get on in the car with us. We're going to church." He's all embarrassed. What am I trying to say? We got to be bold. We got to proclaim what we believe, what we believe in. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. In the infamous words of a hip-hop artist, don't talk about it, be about it. You have to be what you say you are. Okay? You have to proclaim and believe it and practice it. The Lord is calling us into an intimate communion with Him. And only those who truly believe and are not afraid to be defined by that will be saved. Okay? The last thing I want to share with you as we close out is I think that the Lord is asking each and every one of us to a closer daily relationship. And I can't get into this, but I begin to ask myself the question, why certain prophets never displayed fear? Fear is a choice. You choose to believe and walk in faith, or you choose to doubt and walk in fear. Every opportunity that you have a chance to doubt, the Lord's giving you an opportunity to have a chance to believe and have faith. And Elijah chose to believe. We're all given freedom of choice. I'm asking you today to believe in God, to believe beyond yourself and trust in Him. God bless you.